That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
Well, good morning again. How are you? I can't even see you this time, but that's okay. You guys look great today. I saw you already. I've already seen you, but again, it's my privilege this morning to share the word with you today. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been going through a series through the book of Luke. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, you can pull them out, turn to Luke chapter 2. Or if you got a note sheet on your way in, you could pull those out and follow along this morning as we go through Luke chapter 2 with my beautiful wife read to us just a moment ago. She did a good job. She reads a lot better than I do, so I'm glad she does that for me. But this morning, I want to talk about the birth of that baby boy named Jesus. Last weekend, we looked at the actual story of his birth, the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2. And this morning, I want to continue looking at the story as it unfolds, because this is a birth that's more than just the birth of a baby boy. It's more than just another birth of many along this world. In fact, hey, Lisa, can we turn the house lights up so people can actually see their Bibles? All good. You guys, I want you to be able to look at your Bibles if you want to. There we go. Let there be light. This is more than just the birth of a good man, more than just the birth of a prophet or someone that would do good things. This was the birth of the Savior of the world, and what I have called and framed the birth of purpose, the birth of life, the birth of hope, and the birth of the Savior of Jesus Christ. And God has a unique, we believe, a unique purpose for each and every one of our lives. He's created you with a divine purpose. He's created you with gifts, with abilities, with a call for your life. Some of you think, man, maybe a pastor is called by God, but the Bible declares that each and every one of us are called by God. Each one of us have a purpose that has been put inside of us by God himself. And part of our purpose is discovering the love of God. It's having a relationship with God himself. That is part of what we're created to do. And one thing we discovered last weekend as we looked at the circumstances of Jesus' birth was this. God's plans don't always look like our plans, do they? See, sometimes we have in our mind's eye this perspective of, or this view of the way our life is going to go or the way it should go, right? We get locked up in shoulds, right? We get locked up in those places, but we have an idea of what God's plans should be, and very often God's plans diverge from what we expect. And they're different from what we want or hope to see. But even in the minutest of details in the story of Jesus' coming, I believe that the God of heaven is revealing something of his character. He's revealing something of importance that if we will take just a moment to look at it, we're going to see something of God that he's expecting and hoping for us to see. See, because God's plans don't always look like ours. See, many of us would have imagined, as we talked about last week, that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that God incarnate, would come and be born in a castle, right? Or be born with a mighty army surrounding him, or be born in some other circumstance that would be impressive. We would expect powerful people to have, but that's not exactly the way Jesus was born. He was born in a humble way. And you'd expect all the trappings of power, of importance, and of wealth, but Jesus wasn't born that way at all. And in so doing, I believe he was demonstrating once and for all that those things don't make a king, that those things are not what really matters. See, he was also demonstrating by humbling himself and to come to this earth, not just as a man. I mean, that would be one thing if he came as a man, but he came as a baby, as a helpless baby. Luke actually made the observation this week, I thought it was great. He said, that, can you imagine Jesus had to come back as a and go through being an adolescent, being a middle schooler. Like, that is cruel and unusual punishment, right? I never thought of that. Thanks, Luke, for that great idea of it. But you'd expect those things. But this morning, as we look at God the Father's birth announcement, because that's really what this morning's service is all about. You know, a father, when a baby is born, he wants to tell the world about it. By the way, we didn't get to do that this year with Ezekiel's birth. So, hey, Ezekiel's born. There's your birth announcement. Sorry, guys. We're a little busy with number five. So, I'm sorry. Those of you who are expecting one of those. my wife and I are looking like, man, we haven't even done Christmas cards this year. Our life is crazy. It's busy. So there's your birth announcement. There's your Christmas card. We love you. Merry Christmas. We'll get to that next year, I think. But this morning, we're going to look at the birth announcement of God the Father as he proclaims to the world, my son has been born. And it's an exciting thing. And this morning, as we find so often, it's not exactly the way we expected. And the first idea is this, if you're taking notes, is that the birth of Jesus is good news to all people everywhere. In fact, read those words with me. Ready? Go. The birth of Jesus is good news for all people everywhere. It's not just good news for some people. Just the famous or the rich or the important or the whatever category we want to put. It's good news for all people. And it's not just good news for all people in a certain area. It's good news for all people everywhere. And we're going to look at what that looks like and what that's all about. But see, we might imagine that the announcement of the birth of the Son of God, of the Savior of the world, might come to those of importance first, right? Like, for example, when as a nation we're attacked, the first person to hear it is the president, the important person, the leader, the one of power, the one of importance. We might imagine that when the birth of Jesus was announced, God would have gone first to the kings or the lords or those people that were in power or authority or influence. But that's not exactly what God does. See, we would imagine it would start there and trickle its way down and the king would proclaim it and it would go out that way. But that's not what happened at all. See, even in God's birth announcement, even in this proclamation of good news, I believe God was trying to make a point to us. He was trying to help us remove all of those socially drawn constructs that we think these are important. These people are important. These people aren't important. These people matter. These people matter, but not as much, right? We have these ideas and these segregations and these things, but God, I believe, was trying to say, no. Your ideas of what's important is not the same as mine. And I believe God was wanting to teach us and reveal to us that this was good news for all people everywhere. Amen? And just as it was back then, I believe this message of hope, the message that we look at during Christmas season as we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, this isn't just good news for some people. It's not just good news for a certain caste or folks. It's good for all of us. So with that out of the way, let us look to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. You remember last weekend we looked again at the actual birth of Jesus, and just as the prophets had proclaimed, his mother wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and they weren't even able to stay at a hotel. The Holiday Inn was full, right? The inn was full, so they had to stay somewhere else. And there wasn't a crib already and set up as many nesting mothers would hope for, right? There wasn't a crib or a bed. There was a manger, a food trough for animals. And this is where this Savior was laid. We'll pick it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now just imagine this. You're out camping out in the hills with your sheep, and you're almost asleep, and all of a sudden this bright light comes on, and you see an angel of the Lord speaking to you. I mean, just imagine, these shepherds were out sleeping. probably with one eye kind of partially open. You ever slept like that where you're worried something's going to happen? I do that every time I go camping. I'm out in the woods and I'm like, there's a bear who's going to eat me and my family at any moment, right? So I'm always like just on edge. Just there's a cricket that moves 20 yards away. I'm like, I'm up with my knife in my hand, just ready to fight. You know what I mean? Maybe that's just me. But I just imagine these guys were a little bit rough around the edges as they slept. Or maybe they weren't asleep and they were just tired. I don't know. But as they were out watching their sheep in the nighttime, and they probably looked a lot like some of us do when we're camping. You know the look if you guys have been camping. Some of you guys aren't campers, but if you've been camping, you know, I mean, your hair gets a little messed up. I mean, George, you got an advantage there, right? You're set. But you know, your hair's messed up. You haven't washed it in a couple days. Maybe you haven't bathed in a couple days because you're out in the woods. You're out in the hills. You're out wherever you are. Sleeping on the ground. Well, you know that none of us look real pretty when we wake up from sleep on the ground. It just doesn't work. But just imagine they're sleeping. They're hanging out with their sheep with all the smells and all the dirt and all the muck that comes along with that. You can imagine what they look like. Imagine what they smelled like. Some of you have a vivid imagination when it comes to smells. But the birth of Jesus was announced first to those men. It was announced first to these lowly shepherds in the hillside. And I believe God was trying to tell us that this is good news for all people, for everyone, everywhere. And the reality is this, that God is present in places and with people that we least expect. That he is present sometimes in situations and among people that we think, there's no way God could be there. There's no way God would show up in that way to those people who are out there with the sheep, the lowly shepherds. But Jesus' birth wasn't trumpeted first to the rich or the powerful or the influential. Now, if I were to bet, if I were a betting man, I'd say, I'm going to bet where God would show up. I would imagine he'd go to a king's palace or he'd go to someplace important because that's where important news deserves. But that's not what God did. He came to the shepherds first. And I don't think it's by mistake. See, God's good news shows up in places that we least expect it. Sometimes we're looking for God in one way and he shows up in another way. I'm like, God, I'm expecting you to just reveal yourself over here, and he reveals himself over there instead. Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and his plans are better than our plans. And the people of Israel would have never imagined to look to the shepherds of their land to hear the greatest news the world has ever heard. But that's exactly where God sent it. He sent it first to these shepherds. See, kings and queens would eventually come to discover this truth. Herod would learn about it, as would other mighty and powerful people around the world. They would hear the good news, but God first sent this good news to an unexpected place. And God first revealed this good news to a very unlikely group, to shepherds. Now, we've got to understand the idea of shepherds in this day because we kind of romanticize the idea of shepherds. They sound like, oh, they're so cool, and they got their staff, and they take care of the sheep. Like we have this cool idea. I mean, we're not an agrarian society, are we? At least not in this part of the world. Many of us don't have a sheep at home. We don't have, some of us have chickens, right? I know a couple have chickens and other bunny rabbits and things, but we don't raise crops. We don't raise livestock and sheep and goats and march them around. But very often, shepherds were thought of as kind of dishonest, dirty, kind of lowly people. They were not really admired people. And they really represent the outcast, the sinners for which Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. And they represented that person that God came to search for. The outcast. And they were the first recipients of this good news. And why did it come to them? I wonder this question. Every time I read this story, why God did you send this message to them? Why did you send it to them first? And I think the answer that I keep returning to is this, because they knew they needed a Savior. They knew that they were in need of rescue. They knew that they were in need of the good news. See, they weren't so busy that they'd miss his coming. They were sleeping out in the field. They weren't playing on their phones, playing the latest game. They weren't checking Facebook. They were out in the fields, and God knew they wouldn't miss his coming. And Jesus came for people like this, people who knew they needed a Savior, people who, to use Jesus' words, were sick and in need of healing. In fact, Jesus said this later in Luke 5:31. Jesus said to them, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. Come on, Captain, right? Captain Obvious there, right? The sick are the ones that need a doctor. And this is what Jesus said. He said, I'm like that doctor. I've come to call not those who think that they're righteous. They think they're righteous, but to those who know they're sinners and need to repent. See, Jesus was always doing this. It's one of the things I most love about Jesus. He was never impressed by all the outward show. Because don't you know, all around us, whether it's in church or it's at work or it's at school or it's in any other arena, there's people that put on the show. You know what I mean? They got the nice smile and they say the right words and they got the right mannerisms on the outside. But you know that they might not be living that same way on the inside. But Jesus was never impressed by the false pretenses of religious people. He never got into that. All their show didn't work for him. It was garbage. See, God loves to choose people for his service that are unlikely. That's what I love when I see the pages of Scripture. I see God choosing people like Gideon and choosing people like David and God choosing people like the fishermen that were called as disciples. You see all the people that God chooses and they seem to be kind of underdogs. They seem to be people that you wouldn't expect. And I believe that it's so because they're people that understand that they need God to show up. They need the power of God at work in their life. They can't do it by themselves. And that's good news because I think oftentimes you and me, we disqualify ourselves for service on God, in God's service. We say, God, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have all the qualifications. We know ourselves. And we disqualify ourselves from the purposes of God. And all the while, I believe the Lord would look at our lives and say, if I did something profound in his life or her life, or if I did something profound in their life, it would be no doubt that what I did in their life and through their life was the hand of God. Because there's no way they could have done it. And I believe that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to use our lives far beyond what our natural abilities would ever afford, so that at the end of the day, not us, not our friends, not our spouses, not anyone around us can say, wow, look how great that guy did. Look how great Brian did. But they can look at us and say, man, God must have really done something in them. God must have really moved powerfully in their lives. I often say this of my life because I've seen God use my life in different ways. And I don't proclaim to be the best orator in the world, but I know that I'm the same old guy that in high school I couldn't string two words together. That when I had speech class in high school and middle school, I couldn't do it. I couldn't get in front of people. But when the Lord called me to stand in front of people and just a nobody telling everybody about a somebody, that when God called me to do that, that it was going to have to be him. It was going to have to be him. And I believe God wants to take the credit. He wants to do a work in your life that no one can take credit for but God. And that's why God saves us by our faith alone. So none of us can take the credit for it. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. You can't take credit for it. See, God wants to write a story in our days that is so beyond our natural abilities that when he does it in our lives, he can take credit. That when he does it in our lives, he can be the one that says, look what I did through that, my son, that my daughter, that my servant. Look what I did through them. But we like to take credit, don't we? We like to get credit for things. But maybe that's just me. But I love the feeling of accomplishment, right? We love checklists. How many checklist people in the house? You just love the feeling of just marking that off. Man, it's so good to check that off. Look at what I did. Wife comes home, honey, look at all the things I checked off the list today, right? I love the feeling of accomplishment. What's that? Here's a new light. Yeah, that's how it always works. Here you go, honey. Here's a new list. Start over. And we love to celebrate in other people's lives too. As a father, I love to celebrate the accomplishments of my children. And they're young, so it's not like they're charging any mountains. But every time they hit a milestone or they do something cool in their life or they do something where they excel at, I want to celebrate those things. But what if my pursuit of accomplishment, I missed the point of the gospel? Because I believe God wants to remind us of that truth of the gospel this morning. That's the scandalous nature of the gospel. That the only way I'm saved is by trusting. I can't accomplish it. I can't earn it. I can't climb my way up to God. All I can do is receive the gift of God by faith. That's all I can do. And that's a little bit harder to do for those of us who like to work, those of us who like to be busy, those of us who like to kind of worry ourselves and do things with our lives. But God has already made it happen. And you and me, we can't take credit for it. We can only receive it. And Jesus came to the shepherds, I believe, because shepherds are ones that care for those under their charge. All right? That's the nature of a shepherd. And Jesus revealed to the shepherds, I believe, because he later took the same title and called himself the chief shepherd. In fact, John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Over and over again, God uses shepherds. I could go into all the details of David and the rest, but I would run out of time, so I won't. But in our story, and what we see with these shepherds is that they were grazing with their sheep. They were out laying in the fields and watching over them by night. And there was a reason, because sheep are kind of dumb. Can I just say that? Sometimes sheep, the animal, I'm not talking about anyone else, but the animals are kind of dumb, right? They wander off. They get caught into brambles. They fall off cliffs. They get stuck in barbed wire. Right? So a shepherd's job is to protect the sheep from themselves, right? Some of you with little kids, you know what that's like. You got to protect them from themselves. I got to protect my Christmas tree for my kids and protect my kids from the Christmas tree, right? Because Evan will pull it down on himself and he'll kill himself. So I got to watch over the sheep. But a shepherd also cares and protects his sheep against those that would hurt them out externally. In other words, they protect them from the wolves that would come to devour them, who would love to just take a sheep aside from the rest of the pack and pull it away from the rest and devour it. So a shepherd's job was to do those two things. They'd watch over them and protect them from themselves and their foolish mistakes, but also from those that would hurt them. So a shepherd was both a protector and a leader, a nurturer and a provider and protector. And Jesus gives us this picture, I believe, for a reason. Because he, Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls, he wants to walk with you. He wants to help you when you're stuck. And yes, that's a metaphor, but it's also when we're physically stuck and spiritually stuck and emotionally stuck. God wants to help us when we're stuck. He wants to be that shepherd over our souls. Don't you know sometimes we make bad decisions? Is it just me? Sometimes we do things, we're like, why did I do that? Why did I make that decision? And God wants to be our shepherd to help us in those seasons. And Jesus, like all good shepherds, says, "I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep." And this wasn't just talk. Of course, we know the end of the story, or the middle of the story, really, that Jesus did lay down his life for his sheep. He did lay down his life for you and for me. He laid down his life that we would be set free from the power of sin and death. But often we don't think of Jesus on this terms, but he is our great shepherd. He is the ultimate lead pastor, senior pastor of our church. And Jesus is the one who wants to care for us, to protect us, to watch over us. But we have to allow him to do those things in our lives. Again, he didn't just give us a metaphor and say, "I would die for you." He really did it. He didn't just say it, he did it in our lives. So God is present in places and with people we least expect. Let's pick up the passage in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not,'" say those two words with me, "'fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's so much we could get into and say about this. But this message the angel had for them could quite simply be tied up into this idea that Jesus' birth is good news for all people. Amen? It's good news for all people. As we've said, Jesus came to herald the most important message the world has ever heard. Hope is here. And God is not far away as sometimes we imagine, but he is literally Emmanuel, God with us. See, Jesus' birth was good news for all people, and it reminds us of some truth as we reflect on that. The good news of Jesus' birth, of the gospel of what he came to do, is our reminder that hope is the antidote to fear. See, Jesus came to bring us hope that we wouldn't be afraid. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." See, Jesus came to bring light to our darkness, to bring hope to our hopeless situation. But the thing about fear is this: it has a way, when I'm afraid, it drives out hope. When I allow fear to kind of take up residence in my heart, it drives out hope. And hope and fear cannot occupy the same place in my mind. They cannot. They're mutually exclusive. When I am walking by fear, I'm not walking by hope. I'm not walking by faith. When I'm walking by faith, man, I'm not going to be afraid. Those two things cannot occupy. And so there's a reason the angel says, fear not. But if I'm not careful, I can allow fear to rob me not only of my hope and of my joy, but of ever moving forward. Because if I'm afraid, I ain't moving, right? If I'm afraid, I'm just going to sit there shivering in my tent with my giant knife, afraid of that cricket outside, right? Afraid to go investigate to see what it is. Because it could be something big and something scary. But God wants to give us hope. He wants to give us joy. And the great lie that the devil tries to pull over on us is that he wants us to have just a little bit of fear. Because if we're afraid, we cannot hope. We cannot have faith. We cannot take steps of faith to move forward in the things of God. And those two ideas are contrary to love one another. If I'm living in fear, I can't be living in faith. So the angel's first words, fear not. Say those words with me. Fear not. Let's say it again. Come on, let's do it again. Ready? Go. Fear not. That should be an anthem for us as God's people. Because faith is the antidote to fear. And God wants to fill us with faith so that we don't have to be afraid. See, Jesus already overcame death. We don't got to be afraid of that. Jesus already overcame the grave. We don't got to be afraid of that. He already overcame our sin, so we don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to live with guilt and shame and dirtiness and brokenness. All we got to do is receive the gift of God. Amen? Amen? God wants to cast out that fear in our lives. See, Jesus' birth is good news for all people, and it's a reminder that hope is the antidote for fear. It's also a reminder that joy has come. Say, joy has come.
Joy has come.
Isn't that good news? Joy has come. I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. There's something good about good news, isn't there? Don't you love good news? You hear good news from someone, it just brightens your day. You hear someone celebrating an engagement or a birth or some other great milestone. Hey, it's got a promotion. And we celebrate together. It invigorates us. It motivates us. It energizes us. You ever had a really great meal? You ever like been to a restaurant and there's, you know, that guy with the white cloth over and it's just like the meal is just like. Where like you leave the restaurant and it's like you want to. Now we don't even do that. Now we have Facebook, right? And now we take a picture of it and post it on Instagram and post it on Facebook and tweet it or whatever we're going to do with it, right? But when you have good news or you experience something really good, or maybe you're at a store or a place and you have a really good experience, you just want to share the good news, don't you? Like, you would not believe the ice cream I had last night, right? You would not believe it. There was chocolate syrup on it. It was amazing, right? And we want to tell people about the news or things that happen that's good in our life. And good news is even more infectious, right? A good experience is one thing. But when we have good news, it's like we want to tell people, right? You ever see someone, and I've heard people like, they get a promotion, but the boss says, you can't tell anyone until next month, right, when the new quarter starts. And they're just like, and they want to tell somebody. You ever have that happen to you? My wife and I have had that happen 5 times in our lives because we've been pregnant. It's like we're excited. It's like we're anticipating this, but there's like this protocol. I didn't learn about this until we had started having kids, but there's a protocol. Like, you can't just tell everyone right away. You've got to go see the doctor, right? And then once the doctor confirms it, then you got to tell the parents, right? Hi, mom. Hi, dad. You got to tell the parents first. If they find out after everyone else, it's bad news. Everyone's in trouble, right? You got to tell the close circle of friends, like, right, you know, my wife's got to tell this person and that person. And then we can herald it from the rooftops, right? Then it's like we can do it. But that whole time, you're like, oh, I got good news. You ever have that? Maybe that's just me. But you ever have those moments where you have good news and you want to share it? Well, the good news of Jesus Christ is meant to do that same thing in our lives. See, I think sometimes, you know, there's news that we can't share and we want to share, but the gospel is the news that we should share. The gospel is the news that we should have that same passion. And I believe sometimes when we first come to faith, we're like, man, everyone needs to know this good news. And then after a while, it kind of gets to be what we think. It's old news. It's yesterday's news. It's last year's news. But the good news of the gospel is it's not yesterday's news. It's not old news. It's good news. And good news is meant to be shared. It's meant to be proclaimed. It's meant to be, wow, can you believe what God did? Because it's still good news. And yes, you heard the news yesterday. Yes, you heard the news 20 years ago. But there's someone that lives right next to you. There's someone that lives right around you that's not heard that news. It's good news to them. They need to hear it. See, good news is so infectious that we can't help but sharing it with others. And it's not hyperbole or sales jargon to say that this good news is news. I mean, I can tell someone about my great bowl of ice cream, right, that I had for dinner last night, and they're cool, man, that's good for you. I could tell someone about the birth of one of my children, and they're going to celebrate. Awesome, that's good for you guys. Don't you guys have enough children already? Stop it, right? I can tell someone some other good news, and they might get excited for me, but this is the news that literally will transform eternity for all who hear it. This is the good news. It's not just good news for me. Sometimes I'm willing to share good news for me. But this is good news. It's good news for all people everywhere. It's good news for all who hear it. And it's one that will literally transform eternity for those who hear it and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And again, it's not hyperbole. This good news is literally the difference between heaven or hell for those who hear it and believe it. Thirdly, the gospel is also our reminder that God's love is for all people. See, God has opened wide the door of acceptance for people. It's accessible to every man, woman, and child, not just for the rich, not just for the important, but for all people. And it's our reminder that God didn't wait for the shepherds to go take a shower, right? He didn't say, hey, guys, go take a shower. The angels are coming, right? Hey, guys, go get your mouth cleaned up. The angel's coming. God came to them right where they were. Right where they were. And that's where God met them. And God loves us. He loves to meet us right where we are. And the secret is this, that God doesn't wait for you to get your act together before you can receive the love of God. Because here's the good news is that when you put your trust in Jesus, when you decide, God, I want to follow you. I want to start walking with you, Jesus. He's going to work those things out. He's going to give you new desires. He's going to give you the power to change your life and break addictions and all those things. But don't wait for you to do all that stuff first. He loves us first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And while the door is open to all, let's be clear, Jesus clearly proclaims that there's only one door. He says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. I'm it. He's the way. There's no other way, but the way is open to all people everywhere if they would simply hear the good news and receive it. See, again, sometimes we buy into the lies and people around us buy into the lies, and I hear it all the time. I'd come to church, I'd come to God, but I messed up too big. But I've run for God for too long. My sin, some sins are okay, but this sin, it's too big for God. And that's the lie of the enemy. That's garbage. That's not the truth. See, we've simply got to receive the love of God. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you say all unrighteousness? Some of us feel dirty. Some of us feel like our mistakes cling to us. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus not only forgives us, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That guilt, that shame, that worry that we carry with us, we don't have to carry that anymore. See, he wasn't born just for the rich or just for the religious or just for those who had their stuff together and kind of had the outward show going on. God came for all people everywhere. And let me just say something. There are people all around us that need to hear the good news. There's people all around us that need to have the hope of this Christmas season. They've looked in all the wrong directions and they need the real hope of Jesus Christ. There's people in your life that need to hear the good news of the gospel. They need to understand that there's a God who loves them, who accepts them, who just wants to be with them. And there's a reason that as churches, we always take intentional time around Christmas and Easter to ask you to invite friends, invite people to come to a gathering. Because there's an opportunity that we have in the minds of people to be interested to come to a Christmas and an Easter service. Because they're just open. And I'll tell you something, my friends. This is good news. And we want to share good news with our friends and our neighbors. And we even want to share good news with our enemies. Share good news with those people that we like and those that we don't like. Those that are like us and those that are unlike us. Those that come from our background and those that don't come from our background. Because the good news is not just good news for us. It was never intended to be so. It's good news for all people. So this season, as I wrap up this morning, I want to challenge you to reflect on the good news of Jesus' birth. See, the shepherds, after they heard this good news, and I won't even get into the scripture, but it says that they said, let's go investigate. Let's go see this thing that God has done. They went to investigate Jesus. They went to search him out. And as they saw this baby, the Savior of the world, they left Jesus' presence rejoicing and worshiping and celebrating God. And I'll tell you, friends, that if we will do that same thing in the season as we hear the good news of the Savior, as we're reminded of it, some of us, we've heard it over and over for years and years, and it can get like we can just tune it out. But if we will go and investigate as these shepherds did, we will see Jesus. We will have an encounter with the Savior, and it will change us. I believe God wants to do that in our lives. So I don't know if you've ever come to Jesus. Maybe you've never done that. You've never had that experience. And this is a season for you to draw near to the Savior of the world. To say, Jesus, I want to begin following you. I want to go see what you've done. And for others of us, maybe you've walked with Jesus a long time. And the Christmas, it feels just like another routine. You got the Christmas music. You got all the decorations put up. Just another routine, another check mark. And this season, I want to challenge you to press into God, to investigate, to pursue God. Ask God to give you that same passion that maybe you once had. See, the shepherds, they went in haste. They ran to see the Savior, to see this good news. I think sometimes we forget to do that. Sometimes we lose that pursuit. We forget how good this news really is because we've already received it. It's not new news to us. But I want to challenge you and encourage you to press into God in this season. Say, God, would you give me that passion again? Would you allow me to receive this news as good news again, afresh in my life? Because if we do, I believe God's going to change us. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude our time in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are present. You're present here. You're present in so many places that we don't even expect. And Lord, this morning we're reminded that your grace is sufficient for us, for our every need. This morning as we draw near to you, we thank you that your word declares that we can draw near to you towards your throne of grace and find help in our time of need. Lord, this morning for those of us who have walked with you for a longer season, I pray that you would rekindle something that maybe once existed in our lives as we heard the good news for the first time. There was a passion, there was a zeal, there was a fire, there was a hunger for the things of God. There was a holy hunger for you, God. I pray that you'd reignite those things in us, Lord. You'd give us a new hunger, a new fire, a new desire to share this good news with those who don't yet know you. Lord, your word declares in Luke 11:9, you said these words, you said, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then you went on to say, if we know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Lord, this morning we want to respond to you and ask you, Lord, would you fill us up with a new measure of your Spirit today? Would you fill us up with a new passion for you today? God, this morning we want to ask, we want to seek, we want to knock at your door and say, Lord, would you help us to find the meaning of this season in a new level? Help us to experience and encounter you and your grace. Lord, we thank you that you are present. Help us to not stop knocking, to stop not seeking, to not stop pursuing you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, I don't want to leave this space without making room. If you're here and you've never responded to the love of God, you heard me talking about the receiving by faith the grace of God. Perhaps you're here today and you've never taken those steps of faith. The Bible tells us that our sin, it separates us from Almighty God, and without help, without saving, each one of us would be eternally separated. But God, being rich in mercy, made a way for us to come home to God. And it's through faith in what Jesus Christ did. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place for our sins. And he rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and sin. And we simply receive it by saying yes to Jesus' free gift. So if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed across this place, if that's you, you say, I need to receive the love of God. I need to say yes to Jesus today for the first time, or I need to come home. I've wandered away. I want to come home to God. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand and lift up your eyes so I can agree with you in prayer? Just always want to make a space if that's you. Anyone in this room, say, that's me. I want to take that choice. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. God, I want to come home to you. I thank you that you made a way. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you for all of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, we're never too far from God. This season is our reminder that God came to be near us. Can we respond to the Lord in worship? Just as the shepherds did, they had an encounter with God, and they went away glorifying and praising him. Let's do that today. Can you stand to your feet this morning? Let's worship and praise him, church.
The splendor of the King.